This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
Let's stand together and have some prayer, all right? Let's stand. How many of you are involved in practicing the way? Can I see your hands? Keep them up really high. Everybody look around. And if the person next to you's hand's not raised, say to them, please, please join us, okay? This is a very, very important time for our church. And again, practicing the way. You know the phrases, to be with Him. And that's really my message today from the text is, what does it mean to be with Him? And then being with Him, we become like Him. And then as we become like Him, we do what He did. That's what it's all about. And so for me, when we first started this, I started to think, okay, how can I be with Him? What can I do intentionally? As you know, if you've gone through that first session, it's like carving out time to be with Him. Because if you don't carve out time, guess what will happen? Your day will fill up with so many other things. You have to be intentional. And so for me, I started thinking, okay, how do I do that? And I'm going to just share personally from me, for what I do. I started to think about the prayers of the Bible. I started thinking, what are the big three? And before I even get out of bed, maybe I need to pray those prayers. And again, this is not new. But Jesus, when He was asked by His disciples, keep in mind that the disciples experienced so many different things. But we never read in the scriptures that they asked Jesus to teach them to how to walk on water or teach us how to do miracles or teach us how to do that. The only place that we read that the disciples said to Jesus, could you teach us something? You know what it was? Could you teach us to pray? And this prayer, again, when Chris was saying how often we can throw out the word thank you and yet it doesn't come from our hearts, this prayer is so well known for you all, but I just want to take a moment. I'm going to pray it out loud and you pray it silently in your heart. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, and Your will be done here today on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, would You give us this day our daily bread? And Lord, we need to be forgiven as we forgive those who sin against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. And then another prayer that Jesus says, it's the great prayer from our Jewish roots. The Shema that says, hear, and we make it personal. Hear, Daniel. Hear, O Israel. The Lord your God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. And we pray these things today, Jesus, in your name. May we be with you. May we be intentional. May we come to know you in a way that we've never known you before in this season. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It is a good way to start the day, before you even get out of bed, to focus your attention on those prayers. Our text today is going to be about being with Jesus. And so it's Mark 10, and I'm going to just read verses 13 to 16 to begin with. And it says, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. And he said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. Can you imagine that? Can you see that in your mind's eye? Children lined up, can't wait to get to Jesus. And what happens? The disciples are holding them back. And it actually says that when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. You know, this is the only place in the Bible that this word is used regarding Jesus. He was, and actually a better translation, I think, is he was enraged. So he wasn't just displeased, and we know there are times that Jesus was troubled by the response of his disciples, right? He was perplexed or whatever, but here this stands out more than any other. Can you imagine Jesus being enraged in wrath against his disciples? Why? Because they're simply keeping the children away. And then what does he go on to say? He says, let them come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. And then this phrase, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of want to enter it. So I think I need to know, what in the heck is Jesus actually saying here? And so I think we have to look at being childlike. Not childish, but childlike. So let's think about kids for a moment. Let's think about what it means to be childlike. Children are innocent. They're able to receive. They don't feel like they have to earn everything they get. I read this and it stuck with me. It says, entrance into the kingdom requires a dangerous innocence, a true purity, genuine humility. And I love this, and a wide-eyed exuberance, full of wonder. When I was preparing for this, I had to think about my grandkids. And as I was thinking through, what does it mean to be childlike? I go back to my front porch, and if I could have had a prop today, I would have brought my rocking chair. Because my rocking chair has so many memories for me on my front porch. And I can remember my youngest grandson, his name's Parker, and he's here today. And I can remember sitting on my porch in my rocking chair, Parker, a little guy, running up, sitting on my lap. And you know what? Singing songs together. Could care less who heard you. Ever do that? My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God can. And we did all the signs and all that. And I just remember the innocence of that. And then I had the opportunity, and we love to tell stories. Parker actually loved the story of David. David, I don't know how many times I told the story of David and Goliath. Right? And in our mind's eye, we would go through the valley of Elah. We'd go through the riverbed, and I say, do you have your five stones? Do you know why you need five? And he'd say, Saba, that's grandpa in Hebrew. He says, yeah, because Goliath has four brothers, right? So we'd go through the valley of Elah. We'd be picking up those stones. I won't tell you his favorite part of David and Goliath, because it has to do with a sword and head, but we'll move on, okay? And then I love telling the story of the three boys. The three boys who would not bow to Nebuchadnezzar, right? They wouldn't bow because they knew there would be a fourth man in the fire with them. So many of these stories on my front porch. And then as he grew older, it was time, hey, let's learn the Shema in Hebrew. And before you know it, he's reciting it in Hebrew. We're working on the Aaronic blessing right now, and he's a little bit further ahead than I am, okay? But I just would look at him. And then two things stood out. And this is what it means of being with him. Being with Jesus. My Parker's a hugger. And the other day, I was riding my bike. He was across the field at the park, and he saw me. And he ran to me, and he threw his arms around me on my bike. I don't know about you, but for me, he could have asked for half the kingdom and I would have given it to him, right? Amazing. Being with him. That innocence, that purity, that joy, that wonderment in his eyes. I just want to be with you. I love picking him up at Winton. Because I love to get there early. And I think if I had my life to do over again, you know what I'd want to be? I'm sure of this now. I'd want to be a kindergarten teacher. Because I absolutely love, I get there early, and I love seeing the kindergartners getting out early. And you know what they do when they come out? They look for where their mom and dad is, and what do? They literally run and throw their arms around them. Childlikeness. And you know what? That's what Jesus wants from you. And if you don't have that childlike innocence and wonderment and being with him, could it possibly mean he's saying, hey, it's going to be tough to get in the kingdom? You have to have that. Childlike trust. You know, you've seen the pictures before. You've experienced this. Childlike faith, childlike trust. Seen the kid by the pool. Mom and dad's in the pool. They got their hands out. Are you going to jump or not?
Are you going to leap? I know my dad will catch me. I have no idea. When they're really small and you're throwing them up and catching them, my kids used to say, higher, higher. Why? Because they know you're going to catch them. There's something about that childlike faith. Now, hear me out. I'm not sure this has been proven or not, but you know, children actually believe that if they get hurt, if mom or dad kisses it, it gets better. Now, part of me wants to say, you know what? That's really not true. But then again, I got a feeling it might be true because they believe it, right? And they also believe that if it's lightning and thundering outside, the safest place to be is where? Right between mom and dad in bed, right? Because that's the safest place that I can be. Friends, this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, you want to be with me, you have to have that relationship, that childlike faith. Remember, the kingdom of God cannot be earned. Let me say it again. The kingdom of God cannot be earned. It has to be received. Well, the second part of our text, let's see if I can find it. By the way, I have another grandson here as well. And my oldest grandson is 16 years old. His name's Jackson. And you know what? I am so blessed to have Jack in my life. As I was reading this next section, I had texted him and I said, hey, I kind of like your thoughts on this passage. He's 16. By the way, did you know that when Jesus called his disciples, they didn't look like me? Okay, the pictures that you see of the disciples where they're balding or they have these huge beards or whatever, do you realize that when Jesus actually called his disciples, they were probably Jackson's age? That's when he called them. And he said, come follow me. And sometimes I'm convinced, because you probably know this, but the extinction of the church can happen in one generation. Did you know that? And the question is what are our kids, what do our young people know? What are their experiences? And so I went to the source. You know, I studied Spurgeon. I went through Wesley. I listened to my friend Joe Foust. I listened to John Corson, and I thought, okay, I've got to put this all together. But then I said to myself, actually, I need to go to Jack. And I need to ask Jack, what did you get from this passage? Now, I'm going to share that with you. And so here's the passage that I read. This is a contrast because we just dealt with a childlike faith. Now we have a young man. In fact, this is in three of the Gospels. And when we put the Gospels together, we know this young man was rich. We know that he was young. And we know that he was a ruler. So we read, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man rushed up, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Some of the other passages say, what must I do to be saved? Or what must I do to be complete and whole? What must I do? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Interesting, he referred to him as good teacher. Just so you know, that phrase, that title that was never used of rabbis in Jesus' day. By making that reference, he was declaring Jesus to actually be God. And I wonder if Jesus took a moment and looked at him and saying, do you know what you're actually saying? Do you understand how you're referring to me? But then he goes on, and he says what? What must I do? To be saved, to be whole, to have eternal life. What's the contrast here? Can I earn it? And what does Jesus say, by the way? He lists these commandments. He says, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. You know what? He gives six commandments. Do you ever notice the ones he doesn't say to him? Because what does he say? All of these I've done. I'm a doer. I've done all of these. Do you know which ones Jesus didn't speak to him about? His relationship with God. You've done this all fine, but you shall have no other gods. You shall not create any kind of idol. You shall not take my name or the name of God in vain. Jesus was zeroing in on what this rich young ruler didn't have. The kingdom of God cannot be earned. It must only be received. And so Jesus, it says, looking at him and noticed, Jesus loved him. Jesus looked at him and Jesus loved him. And he said, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. When I asked Jack about this, I said, what does this mean to you? What's behind this? Jack broke it down this way. He says, it seems like children, the young ones, it seems like they just want to be with Jesus. They've got no expectations. They just want to be in his presence. But it seems like this rich young ruler wants something from Jesus. What a difference. What a difference. The childlike faith just wants to be with him. But the rich young ruler wants something from him. Can you earn it? Is there a list of things that you can do? Do you understand and realize the purpose that God created you for? I'm going to have the worship group come up at this time. As we kind of put the final touches on this. Do you know why you were created? As simple as it sounds, Jesus created you for one purpose. Just one. Jesus created you to be with him, to fellowship with him. Jesus, I'm going to take you now back to the childlikeness. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, you lack one thing. And it says he went away sad. It doesn't say he went away mad, right? He says, I've done all these things, but there's something, I'm still empty. Yes, I've done everything the world has said should make me feel complete. I'm rich, I'm young, and I'm a ruler, but I'm empty. What I see you have, I need. What must I do? What can I give? And what does Jesus say? I'm going to identify that for you. The one thing that you lack, you need to go. You need to give it all away. And then what do you need to do? You need to come be with me. That's why I created you. You need to come be with me in the midst of all this. And you know what that picture is? That picture is that child by the pool with God's hands out saying, you can do it. I'll catch you. You can just jump into my arms. And as a 73-year-old, I'm not challenging my Parker to a race because I know he can beat me, but I'm telling you what, I still want to run and jump into his arms. I want to have that childlike faith. And you know what? I promise you, you'll never regret it. And I promise you, if you jump into his arms, and if you're hurting, because life can mess with you, can it? If you're hurting and you jump into his arms, I think if he kisses it, he makes it better. I think if you're with him, no matter what goes on, he's promised, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll never abandon you, and if you come be with me, I'll see you through. And you know what? The times in which we're living, you know, it was 10 days ago that on the Jewish calendar, we just celebrated the Feast of Trumpets. And then we went through 10 days of awe, and we just ended yesterday with the Day of Atonement, and now we come into the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't have time to preach that sermon, but I want to, right? But let me tell you something about that. On the Feast of Trumpets, the trumpet, the shofar, is sounded over 100 times. And if ever there was a day in which we need to hear the shofar blowing, it's now. And you know what the meaning of those blasts were? First of all, it meant it's a spiritual alarm clock. It's time to wake up. And you know what, Anthem? What we're going through, where we're at and where we're going, following Jesus, what? Whatever the cost. Following Jesus, where we're at right now, we are determining in our hearts as collectively as a church that we have decided to follow Jesus. And there's no turning back, no turning back. What's before us may be the cross, the world will be behind us, but there'll be no turning back. No turning back. And here it is, like it or not, though no one join me, still I will follow. There's no turning back. If you want the presence of God, Chris has been preaching this. Chris has been saying, without the presence of God, without being with him, the best we can offer is legalism and social justice. But with the presence of God, with being with him, we can change the world. We can turn the world upside down. But it will require this. It will require you to run and to take a childlike leap into the Father's arms. He'll catch you. He will catch you. Now, I gave you two prayers. I'm going to have you stand as we end because I have a third prayer for you. Believe it or not, I was a high school football coach for 10 years and absolutely loved it. And the thing I loved to do the most was during the game at halftime, I'd say to my players, come in, everybody come in, huddle up. And I'd get in front of them and I'd look in their eyes and I would say, you know what? We're in this together. We're not just one person out there. We're in it together. We're going to huddle up. And when we go out at halftime or whatever, we're going out together. We're going to link arms. And you know what? Together, Anthem. We're in this together. What's next? I don't know. But I do know this, that when the shofar blows, it's to wake us up. But it's also to tell us danger is coming. The shofar meant there's a red light flashing. And you know what? In the world in which we're living today, there's a red light flashing. We need to wake up. But he's with us, and we need to be alert to what's coming our way. Amen? But the last reason for that shofar to blow symbolized the coronation of the king. I don't know when. Let me say it again. I don't know when. But I know he's coming. I don't know when, I don't know the hour and the day, but I know his promises, and he's coming. And this time, he's not going to come as a suffering servant to give his life for the ransom of many. But this time, he's coming to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every knee will bow before him. My friends, that day is coming. And now my prayer for you is we huddle up, time to huddle up. Grab an arm, put your arms around the person next to you or whatever. God said to Moses, I want you to pray. I'm going to tell Aaron the words I want him to pray over the people. You guys are in this together. But here's the prayer, Aaron. Pray it over the people. May God bless you. May God keep you. May God make his face to shine upon you. May God lift his countenance upon you. And may he give you shalom. And the shalom that God gives, by the way, The rabbis will tell you, when you offer shalom to somebody, it's not peace, it's not hello, it's not goodbye, but when you wish shalom on someone, you are saying to them, may you experience what Adam and Eve had in the garden before the fall. May you jump into your father's arms and be with him. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.